May God bless each one here this morning. Greet you in the name of Jesus. Hope we can put our thoughts on our shelf about what Papa Sim has said. And if we could concentrate a little bit into God's word and the message of the morning. As always, you know, we always struggle what to share, what not to share, and that sort of thing. And last Sunday evening, I was asked to have a topic at Bethel Congregation there in Vidette. And the title that they have assigned to me was Effective Communication in Conflict. And, of course, I've been thinking about that for a while, and I thought maybe I would not share it here. But I decided to share it here, and that's what I would like to speak about this morning. Effective communication in conflict. Now, I have to give a couple of disclaimers on this simply because I don't claim to have all the answers about this. And also, I know we have heard about church life. You know, last Sunday, Brother Wesley shared about Fitly Framed Together, and we heard about church life this week. But this is probably more specific about one particular area or whenever we have conflict. And again, given my track record, I'm not very good at solving conflicts. I'm sure I didn't have to tell you that, but I decided to do that to tell you. I also am reminded that I am tempted probably exponentially in the things that I preach about or share about. So I am aware of that. I am fully aware of what Jesus said in Luke 4:23. He gave a proverb. He said, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself." Right? But then I was thinking about all that, and then Brother Abner encouraged us that we need to teach the ideal as well. So my prayer this morning that God will give you the grace to be able to see beyond my shortcomings of this subject, and that we can learn together. I think it is something that God is trying to teach me, and I hope that this can be a beneficial to you as well. And sometimes God forces us to study into some subjects that maybe we wouldn't necessarily study into it if we're not forced to. That's one of the reasons why I enjoy going to Bible school, or I enjoy sharing topics that the people request, simply because it forces me to study into the subject that otherwise I would not do so. Maybe that don't make any sense, but anyway, I would like to think about conflict not necessarily in that there is an element of healthy conflict, meaning that we always going to have diversity of ideas and opinions, interpretations, and that sort of thing that we need to bring in together, right? We need to share with each other what we're thinking, even though it might be different. That to me can be a healthy conflict, if you want to call it conflict. Normally we call it conflict whenever we cannot bring those ideas into harmony, right? I'm not a musician, but I do know that do and mi and sol, they do harmonize, right? Even though they're four different notes or three different notes, whatever it is. So you can bring differences and harmonize them. But if you can't make and harmonize, that's where my conflict, my definition or my interpretation of conflict comes into picture. So the Bible talks about strife and that sort of thing. So my first thing I would like to, I just have some preliminary introductory thoughts about conflict and why we have conflict. And then I have 7 points that I would like to share about effective communication in conflict. And the first one is, why do we have conflict? So I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here we had a problem, and maybe this goes together with Brother Keith's question in Sunday school about the herd mentality. We do other things that just because other people do. And they were short vision here. They were not seeing beyond the herd mentality. Where I can say, if I can say it that way. But why do we have conflict? And the short answer to that is because we are carnal. Now, I'm not here trying to make you feel bad, but the truth of it is that our bodies, our souls, our emotions have not been redeemed yet. We heard about that this past week. It's our spirit that has been redeemed. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm just going to read the first 6 verses just to show you that we're carnal. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife, there is my word strife, bitter conflict is the definition for strife. Bitter conflict. Where there among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another say, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now also turn with me to James chapter 3. You will remember that I preach about hearing God's voice, specifically about hearing his spirit. And I touch into this passage here, and I would like to bring it up again. Simply, I'm trying to answer the question, why do we face conflict? And I failed to mention, but there's conflict on all different levels. You know that. There's conflicts between mother and daughter, mother and son and father, son and mother, in-laws, brotherhood, all kinds of different conflicts that we can talk about. Even marriages, even co-workers, even lots of things. Conflict can come in every shape or form and every color. But here, we're trying to think that we have conflict simply because we are our own carnality. And here in James chapter 3, at the end of the chapter, it talks about the wisdom that is from above and that wisdom that is from the earth. Right? I'll read it again to you, James 3, 13 through 18. It says, who is a wise man and do with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. So you probably remember I gave you the definition in the Spanish Bible. Instead of using the word sensual, it uses the word animal. And I gave you a silly illustration that you step on a rattlesnake in the woods, right? You walk in the woods, you step on the rattlesnake. What is the wisdom, the animal wisdom that a rattlesnake has? Is it going to wait? Is it going to be patient? Is it going to be long-suffering? Is it going to be humble? Is it going to be merciful? No. We said that an animal is going to react according to his instincts. And that's what we are wired with, is our carnality is sold unto sin. And we are wired, we are programmed to follow the same instincts of an animal. And we can take it all kinds of different ways about this, but that's not my point. My point is simply that that's what we come with, is our carnality to react carnally with an animal instinct. And we're going to strike at each other, and we're going to there's all kinds of damage done. And he says, James is saying, whenever you act this way, glory not, because that's not the wisdom that God is trying to give to you. God is trying to convert you and to be transformed and renewing of your mind to do the will of God. That's what we are trying to do. So why do we have conflict? Well, the truth of it is that we're still carnal people. Now, I'm not excusing carnality by no means. You're not going to go home and say, well, the preacher said that we have to be carnal. No, that's my point. We don't have to be carnal. There is an interesting proverb and a shocking proverb, by the way. It says, only by pride cometh contention. Now, I can argue with you there's a lot of conflicts that come because of not pride, but that's what the Bible says. And I better not be arguing with the Word of God. This is what it says. Only by pride cometh contention. Very interesting. Now, years ago, Papa Sim, he probably don't remember this, but he gave us 3 points at a school board meeting. I wonder what the context was that we were facing in the school board meeting. But he gave us 3 elements for good relationships. And he said them just off the memory. I remember that. I'm like, wow, Papa Sim has a good memory. He said communication is easy, okay, for good relationships. You need communication to be easy. Trust is evident, and mistakes are allowed. And thank God for ink and paper. I wrote them down, and I still have them. So I thought a lot about that through the years. 3 elements of good relationships. Communication is easy, trust is evident, mistakes are allowed. And this morning, I'm talking about specifically about communication. Communication in conflict. That's what I am talking about. Not necessarily trust or mistakes, but that's included in it. And I know some of the 7 points that I'm going to give to you, it was almost unavoidable to stay out of resolving conflicts. I know that the title that they assigned for me was specifically about communication, but I'm hoping that effective communication in conflict, the goal is to resolve the conflict. So there's a few points I'm going to give to you that have to do more of resolving the conflict, not necessarily with the communication part of it. So I hope you're ready and you're fully awake, and we'll see what can we learn. And I know we can add to the list. I'm fully aware of that. We can do a longer list. It was interesting whenever I was studying about this. Of course, you know, we have tools today, and I understand that Google is not our pastor and our bishop, but sometimes Google does help in giving some answers. And it was fascinating to me that they had different answers, you know, the 3 C's of conflict, the 5 steps of resolving conflict, the 4 D's of conflict, and all kinds of. So there's many different ways we could put this. But point number one is be willing to talk. Effective communication in conflict. How do we resolve conflict through effective communication? Well, number one is be willing to talk. And like, you can scratch your head and say, well, duh, right? How can you communicate with you can't talk? There is a tendency within us, of course, from our carnality, from our wisdom that is from the earth and animal and sensual and devilish, that we like to give each other a silent treatment. Whenever we are in conflict, he said, well, he don't understand me. He don't trust me, or whatever you can put in there. So I'm not going to talk to him. So my question was, how can you solve a conflict if you're not willing to talk? Right? So I think we need to develop that. Just make sure you are aware of it. To solve conflicts, to have effective communication, you will need to sit down and talk. Right? And I'm just amazed of, you know, we're thinking about a wedding coming up, Ryan getting married, and And I know this is not the wedding, and this is not the wedding sermon either. But it's always, they always remind us, you know, that pretty much at every wedding, how important communication is. And you hear stories of a couple that every time they had a conflict, they held hands before, you know, in the living room there, before they went to bed, they had a conflict, and they worked it out. How did they work it out? By talking. Not too complicated, right? But yet it is. So make sure you're willing to talk. And with this, I would like to maybe ask the question. I have wondered. Now this, I invite your opinions and your perspective on this. I wonder how effective it is to communicate through text messages and WhatsApp versus a face-to-face conversation. Now, I know what you're going to say. You say, yes, but the old-timers, they wrote letters to each other, too. I get it, right? Paul wrote letters to the Corinthians and put him, you know, resolve some conflicts that way. I get it. But I do wonder. For me, it's easier to have a face-to-face conversation. I know for some people might not be as easy. They want to write down what they're going to say or how they're going to say it. And there is a caution, I guess, for that. But I do wonder. Communication is more than just the words that come out of my mouth. Face to face, I can see if you're upset. I can see if you're, you know, pounding the table, or if you come in drinking your coffee that I offered to you. There's a lot of things in communication that are not words, and we communicate. So I just want to put that little thing here that I just would like to see more of face-to-face conversations instead of text messages and that sort of thing. Now, I invite you, your opinion on that. Maybe I am too off the wall. Point number two, don't react, but respond from the Spirit. And maybe that should have been number one. I don't have it necessarily in order of importance. But here we have in James, I keep going back to James. Don't react by your instincts, right? It's easy for me to react and say, oh, I know how to react. Nobody has taught me how to do that. That's how I am. And I have to remember that, you know what? There is a Spirit of God, that divine influence in my own heart, and says, Henry, don't react that way. You need to learn how to respond from the Spirit of God. And you know, you have all the fruits of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, long-suffering, faith, meekness, and goodness. And I forget how it says this in the English, but we have all those fruits of the Spirit. And we think of all the graces and virtues of the Spirit, which are humility, meekness, long-suffering, etc., etc., right? So we need to learn to respond instead of react. I think there is a difference there. There is a difference. Proverbs 15 says this, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Somebody is angry at you. What is our reaction? Say something a little bit angrier yet, right? That raise up your voice a couple more notches than he did, and he will find out how loud a rainbow can yell, right? But you know what Proverbs says? A soft answer. He said, turn it down instead of turn it up. Turn it down and give an answer. Respond quietly instead of the other way around. Number three, learn the art of listening. That is pretty good. We need to learn to listen, right? And you have heard this time and time again. How many ears did God give you? How many? Two. Thank you. How many mouths did he give you? One. So can we learn to live proportionally? James 1:19 there in James, if you back up at the passage there. It says 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift or quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. And I get it backwards. I am a carnal person. I can be very quick to speak and very quick to get angry and forget about the speed of listening. Now, the art of listening, I like the term art because it's something that we all need to develop. At least it is for me. We need to learn how to listen with desire to understand, okay? Whenever we have conflict, it's very easy. Now, let me explain this to you. We as men have a more problem with this. And there's a reason why, because we are geared to analyze as we're listening, we're analyzing, and we're making conclusions as we listen, right? That's what we have school board meetings. That's what we have school board. We have an issue at school. We present it to the school board, and as you're listening to the issue, you're already analyzing what's going on here, what's the problem, and how can we fix it, right? We're geared for that. You know, especially the mechanics, right? You call window and you tell them how the truck doesn't even start, and he's asking questions. He wonder, is the battery new? Yeah, we just put the battery in. Well, is it what the alternator? We just put in a new alternator. But still doesn't start. So he's already analyzing to what? To give me an answer. What could be the problem? And see, we do that in conflict as well. Whenever we are in conflict, we tend to listen, to analyze, to solve it. And sometimes we need to refrain ourselves from giving our conclusion. Sometimes it's better to listen just to understand. And sometimes we don't even understand what the other person was saying because we're so busy already coming up with a solution. I do that all the time with my wife. My wife is trying to explain me something. I'm sorry, I go exposing a lot of things here. But she's trying to explain me something, already trying to say, what am I going to tell her? What solution I'm going to give to her? Now, that's not all wrong, right? Can you imagine if a school board would just meet 5 times to try to solve an issue because they want to make sure they understand? That's a good thing to do, but they're going to have a lot of meetings to solve one issue. So I'm just trying to say that we need to learn to listen to understand where they're coming from. There's a couple of things that you can do, practical things, like, for example, you can paraphrase. You know, you can listen to somebody for 10 minutes or 15 minutes or 30 minutes and whatever, and you need to learn how to present it back. I think Papa Sim has shared some of this before. You know, can you paraphrase and say, so this is what you're saying, and you repeat it, maybe in a shorter version, and the person listening said, no, that's not what I'm saying. Or the person that you have in conflict or the conversation, they say, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. That's the bottom line. Okay, very good. So you're trying to understand each other. There's another thing, you need to ask questions. Now, I'm horrible at that. I don't even know what questions to ask, but they say that you need to ask questions. And maybe in the conversation we can ask questions, whatever comes to your mind, I guess, or hopefully the right questions. One other thing that is important for me to remember is understand that we have different interpretations of word definitions. Different interpretations of word definitions. We come from different backgrounds. Some of the things, some terms that people use to describe of the conflict, I will not use them the same way they will use them. And some things we can, but just think about this. Just please. And I don't know if I should give examples or not, but I hope you can understand. We have different word interpretations. I'm not saying that that truth is relative, but there is some level of understanding that is different. For example, the word abuse. You know, there are some people that think physical abuse is whenever you spank a child. I would disagree with that. To me, that word abuse, physical abuse, was whenever our neighbor lady would beat the living daylights out of her nephew. That's abuse to me. Not if you took a paddle and you spanked him hard, spanked a child hard. And some people today in our society, they say that's physical abuse. So you see what I'm saying? And you can interpret a lot of different things a little slightly different. Not all wrong, but you have to remember that. Just because somebody said a word that you will not use, what did they mean by that? You have to investigate what did they mean by that. Also, one more thing. Well, this was with give solutions and your perspective for the proper time. Learn to wait to give you solutions and your perspective for the proper time. Already talked about that. Proverbs says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and shame unto him. Make sure you hear the matter. And sometimes you might better off wait to give your perspectives for the proper time. And I don't know how to learn that, but there is something for me to learn on that. Also, I want to give one more point into this point of listening, the art of listening, probably from the other side. Also in this point, let's mention that when someone disagrees with you, that doesn't mean that they didn't hear you. In other words, whenever I'm talking to somebody in conflict and I sense that they don't agree with me, my first tendency is to say, he did not hear me. He was not even hearing me. Well, yes, he was hearing what you said. He understood what you said, but he doesn't agree with you. See, agreement and listening are two different things. Don't get him confused. Okay? It's very easy. I repeat it. It's very easy to think that a person did not hear you simply because they did not agree with you. Two different things. So let's learn to understand each other, and then hopefully we can make them harmonize. Maybe you're singing on re and you need to get to me. I might be singing on fa and I need to bring it to sol, and then we can harmonize it. That's the point. Number four, develop alligator skin without hardening your heart. There is an issue in my own life. I tend to take things very personal. And I don't know if it's a Ramos problem, if it's my cultural thing, but I don't think so. I think it's a human problem that we tend to take things personal. When we have conflicts, I tend to take it personal and say, well, they just don't like me. They just want to do away with me. And maybe that's the case. But you know what? I found this point somewhere a long time ago, and I think I like it, is that we need to get tougher skin. We don't need to let every little thing bother us. Don't be making small things bigger than they are. So, you know, an alligator skin, it looks to me pretty tough. I think they say if you shoot it with a gun, depending on the angle, it could even ricochet off the back, not off the bottom, but off the back, on the top skin that they have. Very hard. Now, it's easy for me to do both. I can toughen up, but my heart would toughen up as well. Okay? I have lots of examples to look to. My uncles are that way. They're pretty hard people. You don't mess with them, but what happens is they harden up their hearts as well. And Christians should not do that. We need to be more empathetic and more forgiving and more merciful. But maybe we can do that. Maybe we can harden up our skin without hardening our hearts. And when we have conflict, I would like to suggest that we need to stay as objective as possible. And what I mean with objective is unbiased, unprejudiced, fair, uninfluenced by personal feelings or personal interests. Consider only the facts of a situation unrelated to the observer. Now, that's a big definition, right? But whenever you have conflict, it's so easy. I'm repeating myself again. It's so easy for me to take it personal instead of looking at the problem and say, okay, what is the problem? This is the problem, not necessarily me or my family or my last name or my culture, or just because I'm Hispanic, you don't like me. No, no, no. That was not the problem. The problem was what you said. Yeah, I think you get my point. And this is the sad truth. Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than what? Than a strong city. Than a strong city. So it suggests to me that it will be easier for us to go conquer Dublin with tanks and M16s and grenades and missiles and helicopters and all that than to win an offended brother. That's in modern English, Lawrence County Bible version, that's what I would write down. So let's be careful how we treat each other. I'm not saying that, okay, now I can treat you as an alligator, right? Because you got a tough skin, I'm going to tell you how I think it is. Let's be careful with that. But the other hand, let's be careful how do we get easily offended. Number five. Practice the golden rule. Practice the golden rule. Do y'all know that the golden rule was not just for the children? I think it was for the children, but it is more than just for them. How do you want to be treated? How would you like to be treated? If you are in a conflict, how would you like to be treated? Think about that, and that's how you should do. Do unto others as you want them to do to you. Not necessarily, we like the other version. It's the silver golden rule, I guess. No, it's not even silver. It's probably clay. It would say, do unto others as they do unto you. That's more familiar in my household than the golden rule. That's not what it says. It says that whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Point number six, I learned this one not long ago, and seek solutions, not necessarily who is guilty. Seek solutions, not necessarily who is guilty. It's easier for us to look, okay, who's at fault here? Whose fault was it? And then we go for the guilty one instead of seeking solutions. Now, let me give you an example. We go to a fire department. We are the fire department. We get called to a fire. We get there with our water and hoses and equipment, and we're going to put the fire out. The first question that we don't ask is, who started the fire? That's beside the point. We have a problem of fire engulfing the house and is fixing to catch the vehicle on fire. That is the problem. And we solve the problem, regardless of who was playing with the fire or on purpose. There are some people today that do it on purpose. That's later. That's beside the point. We're putting the fire out. And there's something that I need to learn about that. Whenever we have conflicts, it's easy for us, oh, his fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. It's the preacher's fault. They're the ones that started the fire. Well, that's not solving the problem. I think that could be enough with that. Seek solutions, not necessarily who is guilty. In number seven, this is the last one. This has to be with solving conflict, right? I wrote it down like this: respect conclusions reached by those in authority. Respect conclusions reached by those in authority. Now, I hesitate to say that because I don't want you to think that I'm just trying to tell you, you just got to do what I say because I'm your pastor here. That's not what I'm saying. It's interesting that I did not know this until last Sunday. Sunday evening, I preached about this. I pretty much gave it very similar to what I just gave it to you. And I quoted this verse on this point in Hebrews 13:17, where it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And there was a brother at the end of the service that he told me, "You know that obey is not the same as obey your parents in Ephesians." Well, I didn't know that. Well, thank you for telling me, brother. So thanks to him, I went and looked it up, and he is right. This word obey is a different Greek word than the one in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, where they said that children need to obey your parents. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, that obey means to hear under as a subordinate, to listen attentively, by implication to heed or conform to a command or authority. Hearken, be obedient to, and obey. The one that we're looking at here this morning, obey them that have the rule over you, means a primary verb to convince by argument, true or false, by analogy, to pacify or conciliate, reflexively or passively, to assent, to evidence or authority. To agree, to assure, to believe, have confidence, be confident, I guess it means, make friend, obey, persuade, trust, and yield. Now, I gave you a bunch of definitions right there. I don't really know exactly how to word it, what is the difference between the two of them. But it is the same word that they use whenever the high priest persuaded the people to ask for Barabbas instead of Jesus. They persuaded the people. So somehow or another, what they were saying, the people were following. You see what I mean? Or also whenever Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Whenever the rich man asked Abraham to send Lazarus from the dead to go and tell his brothers. And you know what Abraham said? They have Moses and the prophets. They need to hear them. Hear them. And he said, because they will not be convinced or persuaded. I forget which word he uses. That word right there is the same as here. If Lazarus will go from the dead. So somehow or another, it's slightly different. Maybe I should say very different. I don't know. Again, I found this quote. It says, "Do I have to obey my pastor?" It says, "Christians must submit to be instructed by their ministers and not to think themselves too wise, too good, or too great to learn from them. And when they find that ministerial instructions are agreeable to the written word, they must obey them." So I got an assignment for you. I've been struggling with this for a long time. What is the responsibility of the ministry in the congregation? What authority do they have? I'm in a huge bind on all this. I don't know how to reconcile everything. And I understand. People say, well, the preachers abuse their authority, so we do away with the preachers. No, not necessarily. Parents are the same boat, right? There's lots of fathers that are not a good father. And they are not using the authority given by God to glorify God. They abuse their authority. So what society does? Will do away with parenthood. No, that's not the answer. So I hope that you can take it in as an assignment. If you're led to give a topic of devotion or share it privately with me, I would love to hear from you what should be, from a biblical perspective, what is the responsibility that us as pastors have? Now, I get it. We're not supposed to be lords of the flock. We're supposed to be examples. We're supposed to lead. We're supposed to whatever. And how do we translate all that to everyday life? I need your help with that. But I will tell you this, that there is people assigned to make decisions. Let's use the school board, for example. The school board has an issue at school. The school board prays for wisdom. Now listen carefully. How many times do we pray for the school and their school board and the teachers? Lots of it. Lots of times at prayer meetings, we ask prayer for them. And they have issues, they have to decide. And they're going to have to reach decisions, and they come up with an answer and a way forward. It might not be the way forward, but a way forward. And I want to ask you, I want to encourage each one of us, can we learn to respect that? Sometimes I really wonder, do we really believe that God is able to give them wisdom? Because they make a decision, a path forward. Oh, no, I don't like it. No, they're biased. No, they're not being fair. They're partial. They're impartiality. I don't like it. You just pray for wisdom for them. And the question that comes to my mind, do we really believe that God can give wisdom? Now, I'm not saying that every school board or every bishop board or every ministerial board is infallible. That's not what I'm saying. But I wish sometimes that we will learn to be a little bit more respectful. We don't take decisions lightly. And it's hard for us to see it. Depends which way they decide to go. So may God help us. May God help us. If we're not going to respect decisions made by those in authority, my question is, what should we do? What should we do? If your child, the children, I get it. Obedience with children and parents and obedience with the congregation and the pastors is a different Greek word, but I'm not Greek, so I don't know exactly what the difference is. But the children, if they don't like what mom and dad decide, what choice do they have? There's no other choice. I get it. There's a song that we couldn't find the music for it, but I think a lot of you know it. It's a prayer song, and it gives this prayer. Lord, help us live in peace. From our blindness, set us free. Fill us with your healing love. Help us live in unity. Many times we disagree over what's right or wrong to do. It's so hard to really see from the other's point of view. How we long for power and fame, seeking every earthly thing. We forget the one who came as a servant, not a king. Lord, help us live in peace. From our blindness, set us free. Fill us with your healing love. Help us live in unity. In Jesus' name, amen.